to talk to us about the subject of ingratitude. I don't think any of us would argue that we can look in our daily life around us and from time to time see examples of ingratitude. Whether we're talking about relationships that exist in the home, maybe when it comes to parents and children, it's not uncommon, I think, in our world, particularly given the prosperity with which our country has functioned for so long. Children often are blessed in so many ways that they have various things that adults, when they were children, didn't have. Grandparents, when they were children, didn't even dream of. And it may be very easy sometimes for children to fail to be thankful for some of those blessings. But this is not simply a problem that rests in the heart of children. It may be that in parent-child relationships, as parents, we may not be grateful enough, first of all, for the fact that we have children, and grateful enough for the good things that our children accomplish. And it's important for us to let our children know that we are thankful for them and that we appreciate the good things that they do. I think certainly within the home as well, in husband-wife relationships, one of the things that often can become a problem when it comes to conflict that exists between a husband and a wife is a lack of a feeling that the other appreciates their efforts. They may feel as if, well, I do all of these different things for you, and you don't even seem to acknowledge it. And it certainly can be that ingratitude becomes something that is a sore spot. It's important for us to be thankful for our mates and to appreciate those things that are done by our mate. We can't assume that they will know without expressing to them our gratitude for the various things that they do for us and the relationship that we have with them. We may not readily think of this, but is it ever been true that within employer and employee relationships, ingratitude can be a characteristic of attitudes within that relationship? Maybe the employee just takes for granted the fact that they have a job. You know, in our day and age, in the economy in which we live, we hear more and more about the struggles that people have to even be able to have a job. And as a result, it's important that we, if we are an employee, have an attitude of gratitude to our employer for the fact that they continue to provide a job for us, treat us fairly. Or as employers, are we in a position in which we take for granted the work that's done and fail to express appreciation for the work that's done, the hard work that our employees put in for us? Ingratitude can certainly be a problem in that kind of relationship. As Christians, we recognize as well that sometimes ingratitude can plague us as well when it comes to our relationship with each other. Do we appreciate one another enough? You know, if you ever had the opportunity to travel to certain parts of this country in which the Lord's church is not as prominent, you'll find maybe a smattering here or there, just a handful of Christians in a given place that come together and feel such a sense of camaraderie, and the fact that maybe 10 or 12 people can come together and meet, or 20 or 30 can come together and meet. You know, we are so blessed in this part of the country that we have so many Christians that we can come together with. But are we grateful for each other and that edification that we provide to each other, or the good work that we do in the Lord's church as we try to serve God and serve each other? Our classroom teachers, the elders and deacons that work at this place, the various teachers, and maybe even those folks that work and function in ways that are behind the scenes that maybe you don't even see those things that are done. Are we grateful enough to each other for those things? But absolutely, we must recognize that as Christians, we must not demonstrate an attitude that is ungrateful and unthankful when it comes to God. And yet, I think all of us may recognize that there are times when we may have become guilty of this. We fail to appreciate the blessings that He's given to us. The blessing of salvation in Christ to begin with.
but also the other kinds of spiritual blessings that He has offered to us in the fact that we've been forgiven of our sins, we've been brought into a relationship with Him, and He continues to bless us every day, day after day, with the needs of life, both physically and spiritually. You know, we may not readily think of it, but I think it's important for us to recognize that when we fail to demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness, we really are committing a sin. We are committing the sin of ingratitude. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to talk about that. And I'd like us to start with an illustration of ingratitude that is found in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, where we learn about some men, some lepers that were healed by Jesus. And I'd like us to begin in verse 11 and we'll go down to verse 19. Now, it happened as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as He entered a certain village, there met Him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when He saw them, He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." We notice here that Jesus, as He heals these men, it's unlike perhaps some of His miracles in that as lepers, they kept themselves from at a distance from most people, as was part of the law and the requirement. As a result, when He tells them to go and show themselves to the priest, it is on the way that they do that, that they recognize that they are healed. But it's interesting, isn't it, that of those 10 that were healed, whether it was the fact that they were overjoyed, whether it was the fact that they had other affairs of life that they needed to dedicate themselves to, there was only one of them that took the time to actually go back and to express gratitude to the Lord for His cleansing. I wonder if we were to think about it with respect to percentages or with respect to 1 out of 10 or 2 out of 10 or whatever it might be. If percentages were calculated with respect to folks today, with respect to us within this place, what percentage of us demonstrate the kind of grateful and thankful attitude towards God for the many blessings that He gives to us? Quite simply, we must recognize that as Christians, in the same way we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the same way that we must stand for the authority of Scripture, in the same way that we must make certain that we follow His Word in all things, we must recognize that as Christians we should have a spirit of gratitude. And really, when we think about that, we need to recognize that gratitude is simply thankfulness. When we are thankful for the things that have been done for us, whether it is by others and those deeds that are done to us by others, or whether we are thinking about the attitude of thankfulness that we must express to God. As Christians, we must have that kind of attitude. And I mentioned a moment ago that we often might not think of this as something that is really sin. We may think, well, you know, some people are just better at that than others. Or we may think, well, it's a good thing to be thankful, but it's not really that big a deal if I don't devote myself to it. I want us to recognize that the Bible does characterize it as something that is sinful. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that it is a characteristic of the wicked. Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd ask you to note with me a list that the apostle offers through the Holy Spirit, in which he describes the sinful behavior of the wicked. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Notice, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Is it surprising to us that in the course of mentioning these who are lovers of money, these who are blasphemers, these who are without self-control, who are brutal, who are traitors, it describes those who are unthankful? We don't want to be a part of that list. We don't want to be anywhere near those kind of attitudes that here are characterized among the behavior of the wicked. If you would turn to Romans chapter 1, many of you will remember that the Apostle Paul, as he starts this beautiful epistle to the church in Rome, he starts by laying out for them the problem of sin. And he will, in the first three chapters, express first the problem of a sinful world. And then he'll move to help these brethren in Rome, who most of them who had come out of a Jewish background, help them understand that it wasn't just the Gentile world that was sinful, the Jews as well were sinful, leading in chapter 3 to the conclusion that all are under sin. I want you to notice, though, in that first chapter, in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, some things in this ominous list that is offered of the sinfulness of the world in general. He starts with this frightening statement in verse 18, and let's read down to verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I want you to notice the progression that is given here as the apostle, first of all, warns of God's wrath against ungodliness and then goes back to chronicle how it is that man turns away from God. We should be able to look at the world around us and recognize, as verse 20 points out, from those things that are made, the unseen attributes of God, His power and Godhead. And yet, even though man has the ability to look at that, man rejects that and chooses not to glorify God. Notice verse 21, they refused to be thankful and as a result became futile in their thoughts. Have you ever thought in your mind that an attitude that is ungrateful and unthankful can lead to idolatry? That is at least a part of what is described here in verse 21 as it leads into verses 22 and 23, that when we are not thankful to God for who He is and what He has done, it's a very short step away from idolatry. I think we need to recognize that makes it very clear that when we're talking about this attitude that fails to demonstrate its gratitude to God, we are talking about something that is sinful. Well, as Christians, why is it that we should be grateful to God? There are many reasons, and we certainly could devote a number of lessons to that. But I want to just offer a couple and look at some scriptures that substantiate these ideas. First of all, as Christians, we should be grateful to God simply because He is our Creator. Turn over, if you would, to Acts chapter 17 with me. In Acts chapter 17, and I want to remind you of some words that the Apostle Paul offered as he had the opportunity to speak before the wise men of Athens. Athens was the seat of learning in the ancient world of Paul's day. Philosophers would come into the city and would sit at the feet of wise men that would talk about all sorts of things. I want you to notice with me, though, in Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and going down to verse 28, as the apostle tries to figure out a way that he can connect to these people. And he tries to lead them to understand about the true God. He begins in verse 22. Notice it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Notice, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring.'" It may be easy for us sometimes to fail to demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness to God, because we sometimes, I think, have too remote a feeling towards God. We feel as if he's off, way away somewhere. We feel as if his interaction in our life is distant. Maybe he's given us commands. Maybe he's given us instructions. But we can either follow those or not follow them. He's not that involved in our life. We need to understand, as Paul puts it here, that because he is our creator, he sustains our life. Because he is our creator, as verse 28 puts it, in him we live and move and have our being. In Job 33 and verse 4, it is declared simply, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." If it were not for the continuing, sustaining power and love of our Creator, we would all pass out of existence. God has made us, and he sustains us. And if there is anything about your life that you ever at any moment feel thankful and grateful for, it is directly because of your Creator. You must look back to him with gratitude and thankfulness. But you know, as Christians, we are taught that we must do this just as we are commanded and taught to do other things. You know, why is it that we come here to worship him? Why is it that we perform these acts of worship to him? Why is it that we observe the Lord's Supper? Because he's commanded us to do it. We would be presumptuous, and we would shun the idea of saying, well, here is a command of God, but I'm going to put that off in my life. I'm not going to do that. Well, we wouldn't do that with the Lord's Supper. We wouldn't do that with other things when it comes to assembling together to worship him. Why in the world would we imagine that we could do that with thankfulness? Look over with me in a few passages rather quickly. Ephesians 5 and verse 20, for example, in the course of talking about the way that we ought to act, just before this, it makes reference to what we've talked about in our adult class, the way that we worship him in song. But then in verse 20, it continues, "giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you ever thought about that? Now, I don't think that this is saying, well, you know, this bad thing happened to me. You know, I just broke my leg. Thank you, Lord, that I broke my leg. I don't think it's necessarily saying that even the bad things we must be grateful for. Although, you know, as Christians, there is a unique perspective that the Christian can have. Because as a Christian, we are able to look even at things that clearly are bad things, but we are able to try to figure out ways in which something good can come from that. ways in which even that bad thing may make us stronger to be able to handle the next thing that comes across. Or that bad thing may put us in a position in which we can comfort someone else, so that though they were right on the precipice of faith and they might have fallen away, if we grow stronger through that thing, we might be in a position to be able to help keep them off that ledge of faith, so to speak. Thankful in all things. I'm not saying that's easy, but I'm saying we must recognize it is a command. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Very similar kind of application, but here, once again, right after the instruction in the previous verse about worship and song, Dan read this for us in our class this morning. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes we stop there and we think, all right, we need to have authority for what we do. That's absolutely right. But notice, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Notice, we must have gratitude. We must be thankful. We act with the authority of God. We do things in the name of Jesus Christ. But we must have an attitude that is grateful for the fact that we can have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ. When we offer up our prayers to God, we say in those prayers, in Jesus' name, with the authority of Jesus, we are making this appeal to God. You know, we cannot have the privilege of being able to appeal to the Father directly were it not for the relationship that we are granted with Jesus Christ that acts as our intercessor. Should we be grateful for that privilege? Absolutely, we should be grateful for that privilege, because if it were not for that privilege, we would not even be able to approach our God. Our sin would separate us from God and separate us eternally. Finally, look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we notice a passage that's similar to one that we just looked at a moment ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice with me verse 18 that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That once again goes back to, am I thankful for that broken leg? Well, no. But I can be thankful to God in everything. Even when we face difficulty. Even when we face hardship. I need to work on this in my life. And I challenge you, if this is a problem with you, to think more about how it can be that in everything you can be thankful to God. In everything you can give thanks to God. But another point that I'd like to look at as we begin to wind down our lesson is that Christians should be grateful to God, because we need to recognize that if, again, there is anything in your life that you take pleasure in, if there is anything in your life that you feel joy in, don't imagine that that's just because of some accident of nature. Don't imagine that that's because you worked so hard. It's God that gave you the ability to work. In Him, remember, we live and move and have our being. But we should be grateful to God because, as James puts it, He is the author of every good and perfect gift. You remember that passage in James chapter 1 and verse 17? Do you remember what it says? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You know, we may sometimes think, well, there are things about being a Christian that are a challenge to me. There are things about being a Christian that I would do it different. I wish it could be different. Well, I think all of us may face that struggle from time to time. But recognize that if there is anything about your life that you enjoy, you can directly attribute that to your Creator. And as a result of that, we need to demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And if you do, as I struggle from time to time, with keeping in mind those good and perfect gifts for which we should be thankful. Let's start with just kind of a very basic review. First of all, remember that there are spiritual blessings that we have been given for which we must be immeasurably grateful. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We stood outside of Christ because of our sin. We stood separated from Him with the fate of eternal punishment lying before us. And yet, because of the love and mercy and grace of our God who offered Jesus on our behalf, we are reconciled back to Him. And as a result, we have that spiritual blessing of having our spiritual condition changed. We have that spiritual blessing of being able to worship Him and offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. We have that spiritual condition of being born again. So that although the body grows old and decays, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And we have before us now that hope of eternal life if we are in Christ Jesus. Look over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. And let's remember another spiritual gift or another thing for which we must recognize is a good and perfect gift that has been given to us. We mentioned this as we talked about how it can be that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice simply what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Think about for just a moment the most difficult person or personality or individual in your life, whether it be past or present. It's really been a struggle for you. It's been something that's really been hard for you to figure out how to function with this particular person. Imagine that in order to reconcile a relationship with that person, or imagine that in somehow to make things right with that person, you lay down your own life for that person. Now, as we think about that, as difficult as that would be, we need to put ourselves in the place of God, so to speak, and recognize that in our sin, we were that difficult person for God. In our sin, as Romans 8 puts it, we were enemies of God because of our sin. We don't often think of it that way. We often think, well, you know, even before I became a Christian, it wasn't that I was an enemy. I was just kind of indifferent. I wasn't really serving it. No, if we're in sin, we've shot a shot of warfare against the Creator. So we're an enemy. And yet, in that state of enmity, God sent Christ to die for us. Now, we might look at that and we might say, well, you know, if He sent someone to die, that wasn't, you know, His best man, or that wasn't one that was dear and near to Him, right? No. We're talking about one who is a person of the Godhead. You're talking about one who was God in the flesh. And as a result of that, we must recognize in our state of enmity against God, He sent His Son to die. Notice the last part of verse 9, that we might live through Him. I hope and pray that we all, each and every day, meditate upon the grandeur of that. You know, if we allow ourselves from time to time to feel down in the dumps, we don't like something about our life, we don't like something about the way it's going, just go back and think about, you know, I may not like this, but God sent Christ to die for me. And that's reason to be grateful. That's reason for me to look beyond the doom and gloom and the things that I may not like about this life. God loves me. God sent His Son to die for me. Turn, if you would, over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's note just a few others and we'll bring our lesson to a close. Colossians chapter 1. The Bible teaches us that long before Christ even came, the promise was given of the establishment of an eternal kingdom. a kingdom that God himself would set up, that would never be destroyed, would never be left to another. That kingdom was established when a king was established, when Jesus Christ was exalted above all authority and all dominion and power. He established himself as king. Read with me, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1, begin in verse 12 and go down with me to verse 14. I want you to notice it starts with our very theme this morning, giving thanks to the Father. All right, what do we give thanks to him for? Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're going to talk about that idea of inheritance in just a moment in another passage. But notice, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, we look at the world around us and we see beautiful things from time to time. We go and we see the mountains that have existed for centuries. We see the ocean that seems to just flow on endlessly. Yet none of those things are eternal. Do we recognize the great privilege that we have received in Christ having died for us, having, notice as verse 12 put it, qualified us to be partakers of this. And notice verse 13 and 14, delivered us from a kingdom we used to be a part of, the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is something that is eternal in nature. This world will turn to dust and ashes, but the kingdom of God will go on. What a beautiful privilege it is that we can be counted and considered a part of that. One last text, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I mentioned that in our text there in Colossians, we notice the idea of inheritance. You know, we recognize in our world that inheritance is that which parents will leave to their heirs, or maybe even if it's not a parent, if it's a relative that leaves something to heirs, we describe that which is passed on to them as their inheritance. When we think of God our Father as the Creator, when we think about Jesus, God the Son, as our Redeemer and Savior, it is a striking thought to consider that in any way we are given the privilege of being able to be considered heirs to an inheritance. Read with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To, notice, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you are a Christian and you ever find yourself saying, well, what reason do I have to be grateful? Remember, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for that hope of an inheritance that is offered to us in Christ Jesus. Be thankful for your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Be thankful for the fact that he loved you and sent his Son to die for you. Be thankful for the fact that in each and every day he offers to you every good and perfect gift. He's our Creator. In him we live and move and have our being. You know, we haven't talked so much about the idea of gratitude and thankfulness towards others. But you know, a side effect or a consequence of our recognition of what God has done for us will lead us to be grateful for those that are in our lives and the things that they do for us, our mates, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our children, our employees, our employers. But if you're here and you are not yet a Christian, I challenge you to recognize that there is a whole realm of blessings for which you could feel grateful that you are not yet even in a position in which you can enjoy. Why in the world would you stand outside of a relationship with God in Christ? Why not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here repent and turn away from sin that will do nothing but separate you from God and do so eternally. Repent of that. Turn to God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And He will allow you to be an heir to that inheritance in heaven. He will allow you to be considered a citizen of that eternal kingdom. If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?